Last weekend, we looked at some interesting inclusions in Jesus' family tree, and we made the conclusion that God loves the who's, the people that don't often make it into the family record. We even said that there are, in every family tree, some squirrels. And if you don't know who the squirrel is in your family tree, it means you are the squirrel. But today, the message is for anyone who has ever felt unappreciated, unnoticed, uninvited, unwanted. Whoever you are. I've got a word for you today. And actually, it can be found here. This is Cleopatra's Needle. It is located on the banks of the Thames River. Actually, it was made 3,500 years ago in Egypt as a gift for a pharaoh. But like many other Egyptian artifacts, it was transported to England and placed there along the Thames River September 12, 1878. At the base of this needle, they put a time capsule. Because the British figured someday our society is going to go the way of the Egyptian society, and they wanted the future folks to know a little bit about who they were. So in the time capsule at the base of Cleopatra's Needle on the banks of the River Thames, they placed some coins, some children's toys, a razor, some photographs of women that they considered to be very beautiful in that day and age. And there is one sentence in that time capsule. And they thought that this sentence was so important, it is translated into 216 different languages. This is the sentence. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, for centuries, this verse has meant a whole lot to Christians. You see it at sport games, you see it on billboards, but it's been important to us for a very long time. Why did the British choose this verse? I would suggest that everyone must choose a narrative to live by. A worldview that will shape and inform your values and your sense of meaning. Now, if God's love is not that narrative, if God's character, even God's existence, is called into question, then where do you find your sense of purpose? Because the popular narrative of our day is that we are all just evolved pond scum. That we have no real sense of coming from someone or going to someone. So if we are nothing more than cosmic impersonal accidents, then what really matters? I think it is hypocrisy to claim that there is no God and that we are just evolved amoebas, and then to say that there is some inherent dignity in us and we should all ascribe to some sense of morality that has no real source. There is an atheist physicist named Lawrence Krauss. He's very colorful and he's often asked to be on very popular shows such as NPR, The Colbert Report. And he has the integrity to admit what the logical conclusion of that kind of narrative is. He writes, "Human beings are just a bit of pollution. If you got rid of us, the universe would largely stay the same. We are completely irrelevant. That may disturb you, but that is our truth." And if that narrative is that we are just cosmic accidents, then we don't really matter. I think the reason that John 3:16 has resonated through centuries is because it's offering a different story. It's saying, We do have worth. We do have purpose. We do have a future. That's why I would contend this, that John 3:16 is the best verse ever. Because in just a few words, it says what we most need to hear, whoever you are. It says that God's love will do whatever it takes. We can look at the expanse of the universe and know that the maker of it is powerful. We can look at the order of creation and know that the designer of it is wise. But what is he like? How can we know his heart? Because love has to be shown to be known. So in a little town called Bethlehem, a little spot on the road that no one ever even mentioned, God showed up. He showed up in person, wrapped in flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That is very important. The Greek word there for one and only is monogenēs, and it speaks to the unparalleled relationship between God and Jesus. And why this particular gift is so vitally important. You might say, well, God's the father of all people, right? I mean, we are all his sons and daughters, and that is true in one sense. But there is a sense in which Jesus is very different. Monogenēs is two words, mono, and you know what that means. It means one, it means only. Genēs is where we get the word genetics from. In other words, there's only one person who has ever walked on this earth with God's DNA, with God's genetic makeup. Only one person has ever contained divine essence. And John loves this word. He uses it over in chapter 1 when he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." A few verses later, he says in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." God was willing to do whatever it takes to make himself known. He became like us so that we could know he loves us. One of the neatest illustrations of this principle I read about on the internet. So it is true, but it really is true. An 8-year-old little boy, his name is Gabriel. Gabriel had to have surgery, and it left a very big scar on the side of his head. And Gabriel told his father one day, "Dad, I feel like a monster." So his father, John, went and shaved his head and had a tattoo put on his head that looked just like the scar that his son has. And he told his son, "Now, if anybody stares at you, they're going to stare at me too." The father said, "I will become like the son, so the son will not have to wonder if he is loved." That's what happened at Bethlehem. God was willing to do whatever it takes. Only divine wisdom could have birthed such an answer, but only divine love would allow such an answer to be birthed. In fact, the only object that communicates that God loves us more than the manger was also made of wood. John uses that word one more time in 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why did he come? That's very important, because a lot of people just want to embrace the coming of Jesus but ignore why he came. He didn't just do whatever it takes. You see, God's love would go wherever it would take him. And that's what John 3:16 is saying. You see, John 3:16 actually has a context. And to explain that, I want to tell you a story. The Old Testament is full of wonderful stories, strange stories. And one of them is in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They are on their way to the promised land. And as usual, they started to complain. So God allowed some venomous snakes that lived in that area to bite the people. So they said to Moses, "Do something. Save us." And here's what God told Moses. "Make a brass pole and put an image of a snake on top of that pole. And if the people will look at that pole, they will not die." That's the answer? I would have killed the snakes. But you see, God is always doing this. He's always telling us to put our wisdom, our judgment, our effort aside and to just trust his plan, even when it doesn't make sense to us at all. He asked a 99-year-old man to get an 89-year-old woman pregnant. He asked an army to march around a city and blow a horn so that a wall would fall down. You see, God is saying, you cannot save yourself. You're not smart enough. You can't do enough. You don't have enough to be able to impress God. You're going to have to trust his plan. In the third chapter of John, Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish leader, and he knew all of these stories that I was talking about. And these are the two verses right before John 3:16. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Again, if you are going to celebrate the coming of Jesus, you have to appreciate the why that he came. And Jesus said, he must come. He said, he must be lifted up because the penalty for your sins must be paid. God is life. He is the origin. He is the author of life. And when you disconnect from God, you're literally disconnecting from life. And the consequence of that is death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And sin produces death. All of us are sinners. So how could we ever connect to God? We must die. Or a sinless substitute must die for us. That is why he came. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And for centuries, they were offering these animals, but it was just pointing to something. The death of a goat for the sin of a man is not justice. Therefore, you know what Jesus said right before he was born, when Christ came into the world. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" You see, there's nothing about the death of Jesus that was accidental. It was not plan B. Love took him to a crib, knowing it would take him to a cross. It took him to a place where he could take your place. I remember reading once a very poignant story about a father and a son. The father was Admiral Elmo Zumwalt Jr. He was the commander of U.S. forces in Vietnam in 1968. Problem was that the jungle was so thick along the rivers, the Viet Cong could come right literally up to the banks of the river and ambush American riverboats as they were patrolling these rivers. So Admiral Zumwalt made the decision to spray the jungle with a defoliant called Agent Orange to kill the foliage so that the Viet Cong could not hide along the riverbanks and ambush the Americans. Now, one of those riverboats that patrolled those rivers in Vietnam was captained by a man named Elmo Zumwalt III, the son of Elmo Zumwalt Jr. His own son died at the age of 42 from lymphoma cancer that both the father and the son know was caused by his exposure to Agent Orange. But the son did not die bitter. The son said before he died, "My father was trying to save the lives of American men, and he did not know that it was going to cost the life of his own son. But God did. He sent his one and only son, and he knew where love must take him." The God of Christmas loves you to death. He will go to hell and back so that you can go to heaven and stay. So the verse right after John 3:16 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Condemnation is a possibility. To spend your life and face eternity with your back turned to God is death. But that doesn't have to be a reality, because this love that would do whatever it takes and go wherever it would take him is a love that came to offer the gift of forever life. John 3:16 says that eternal life is a reality that we can experience. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life. And listen, eternal life is not a place. It is a person. Jesus himself explains this. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, God is the originator. He is the author of life. You must be connected to God. And when you are connected to God, you begin to have the kind of life that you cannot lose, because God is eternal. God is offering this life through Jesus. It is sealed by the Spirit, a quality of life that cannot be intimidated. It cannot be conquered. It cannot be dismissed. It can't be frustrated. It can't be finished even by death. He's not saying that it's something that is going to happen in the future. He's saying that God is offering you a kind of life right now that nothing in the future could ever stop, not even death. God wants to live in intimate relationship with you, his life flowing through you, his communication with you, his revelation to you, his guidance in you, the assurance of his love over you. Please, somebody say amen. You're making me work really hard.
Amen.
You see, John 3:16 reminds us that we are not irrelevant accidents destined for just nothingness. The reason that John 3:16 really matters is because it says we do. We matter to God. It reminds me of the Indian out in the desert sending up smoke signals to his girlfriend many miles away to say that he loved her. And off in the distance, unknown to him, they were testing an atomic bomb. And as the mushroom cloud went up into the air, he looked and he said, "Wow, I wish I could have said that." In just a few words, one verse says most what you need to hear. But the best word in the best verse is whoever. I love the word whoever. It is such a wonderful word. My wife has a skill, many, but one in particular is she makes very awesome brownies. Chewy, gooey, chocolatey brownies. And there are times when I have come into my home and my wife will have made brownies and the entire home is covered in this heavenly aroma, and I'll go into the kitchen and my wife will say, "You can't have any of those. Those are for the baby shower, or those are for this other group thing." But sometimes I walk in and I smell the brownies and I'll ask, "Who are the brownies for?" And she'll say, "Oh, whoever." I love the word whoever. We don't live in a whoever world. Life apart from God does not operate on the whoever principle. Let me illustrate it this way. At some point, most kids in school that were my age would make a model of the solar system, which included planets from Mercury all the way to Pluto. But if a kid now gets the assignment today and they make a model of the solar system, they do it from Mercury all the way to Neptune. You say, well, what happened to Pluto? Well, here's what happened. Some scientists from Prague determined that Pluto doesn't really deserve to be called a planet. So they de-planeted Pluto and downgraded it to asteroid 134340. Poor little Pluto is just minding his own business, going around the sun like he always has been. And he shows up one day for Planet Club and they say, you're not welcome here anymore. You're not one of us. Have you ever been Plutoed? You thought that you were in. You thought that you were included. You wanted to be included, but life does not operate on the whoever principle. Life operates by the principle of appearance, by the principle of performance. Are you the prettiest? Did you win the most? Did you score the most? Did you sell the most? Do you own the most? Do you have the most likes? And in a world like that, most of us are going to wind up unappreciated, unnoticed, uninvited, and unwanted. John 3:16 says that is not how God sees the world. Christmas says that the one and only came with a message that can be summed up in one word. Whoever. Jesus loves that word. Just two chapters later, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well, and she'd been kicked out of the club. But here's what he told her. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Later, he's talking to a crowd of people that had actually lived on the margins all of their life. And look at what he said in John 6. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Maybe for me, best of all, he's at a funeral and he's saying this to a grieving sister. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. God does whoever. His love is not just for certain parts of the world. So in a certain part of the world, the one and only was born. And he was willing to do whatever it took and go wherever it took him to offer forever life to whoever would believe. And listen, my friend, God has a word for you today. But to hear it, you are going to need to stop listening to another word. However. Everybody in this room has been Plutoed by the word however. We know that you would like to attend this school. However, your grades are not good enough. We know that you want to be on this team. However, you did not make the cut. We recognize that you need this job. However, you do not have enough experience. You know who else loves the word however? The devil. And whether you believe in him or not, Jesus did. And he talked about him a lot. And he said that he is a liar. And he loves to start his lies with the word, however. I know that you've heard God loves the whole world. However, you cheated on your mate. You blew up your marriage. Don't think that heaven ever has forgotten about that. I know they say grace is amazing. However, didn't you get an abortion when you were young? How could God ever forgive that? I know the church says that they'll accept anybody. However, they don't know what your history is. They don't know the things that you've done. If they did, they'd probably not let you in. They do say, come to Jesus. However, Jesus doesn't want you. Not after what you've done. You have to choose a word. Christmas says that God accepts you whenever you are willing, wherever you are, whatever you've done. You see, Christmas says this, whoever trumps however. So let me close with a story from the world of sports. Only one NFL team has ever gone to the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. Just as a side note, anybody, can you shout out the name of the team?
Buffalo Bills.
Sadly, they lost all 4 times. But the very best chance that they had to win was in 1990. They were playing against the New York Giants. It was the very last play of the game. They were down by 1 point, and they send out their field goal kicker, Scott Norwood. He was a great kicker. The kick was well within his range. The snap was perfect. The hold was just right. He got good leg into the ball. However, he missed. The weight of a team, the weight of a city fell on his shoulders. And yet, to their surprise, when they returned to Buffalo, 30,000 fans were waiting to greet them. The last thing Scott Norwood wanted to do was face anybody. So he stood in the back of his team. Nobody could see him. And that's when it started. 30,000 people started chanting, "We want Scott! We want Scott!" Unexpected, unprepared, they put a mic in his hand and he said these words, "I know that I have never felt more loved than I do right now." When people know your however and they still want you, you're loved. That is the story of Christmas. Today, you need to claim your citizenship in Whoville. John 3:16 is the best verse ever. And you need to write your name in it, whoever you are. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision this morning, this is the time to do it. Christmas Eve. Make it a special day. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?